This month we've been pursuing wisdom by reading a chapter each day that corresponds to that date from the book of Proverbs. So last Monday's chapter was chapter 11, and these verses were contained, verse 24 and 25. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. That corresponds to the key verse from our text today. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This morning is Faith Promise Commitment Sunday here at Bright. And this morning I'm especially speaking to you if you have a relationship with Christ and call BCC home. Together, it's our duty to underwrite the financial responsibility of carrying out Christ's great commission to go into all the world and make disciples. The Lord intended his church to be supported by the voluntary contributions of believers. That's why we don't raffle off a car to fund a new building or resort to raising funds by bingo or raffle sales to underwrite ministry. If we were to attempt to do fundraising among those outside the church, we would do a disservice to the dignity of the message that we proclaim. And at the same time, we would shirk our personal responsibility as believers to support the spread of the gospel. For the past two Sundays, you've been asked, in preparation for today's Faith Promise Commitment Sunday, to prayerfully ask, Lord, how much would you have me give to your work through BCC in 2020? Today, you're invited to complete a Faith Promise Commitment card. Those are tucked inside your bulletin. If you didn't get a bulletin, you'll need one of those later in our service. But you're asked to project the amount you want to give to the Lord with his help in 2020. This is an unsigned private covenant between only you and God, but it should represent a step of faith so that you stretch beyond what you can safely see and afford to give. So we study this morning from the first century book of 2 Corinthians. We'll be in chapter 9. So let me set up the context of the circumstances. A severe famine had struck the city of Jerusalem. And the Christians there were devastated because of the shortage of food and what that meant. So the Christians in the vicinity of Greece in Corinth were asked to help provide some emergency relief. And when the wealthy Corinthian Christians originally made their commitment, they then became slow to honor that original offer. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is chiding them, holding up the impoverished Christians of Macedonia, this poor group of Christians who had responded quickly, impressively, with generosity, despite the fact that they had much greater financial limitations than the wealthy Corinthians. And so the first lesson we learn from their example is found in verses 6 and 7. God expects our generosity. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's true in farming or gardening that you don't want to skimp on the seed. If you don't sow much seed, you won't have much of a crop. The more seed you sow, the greater the yield will be at harvest time. That's the law of the harvest. And I believe that most Christians want to give more money to the Lord's work and practice greater generosity in their worship through giving. Stifling that for many is an overcommitment to consumer debt. We learned last week that the number one reason why churches struggle to finance their ministry is because many Christians' personal debt commitments are constricting their generous giving. And we looked at some practical steps last week to stop going farther in debt and begin to get freedom and get out of debt. Because debt's the greatest obstacle to fulfilling Christ's great commission of making disciples of all nations. And too many times, Christians have indulged themselves and not been generous toward God's kingdom work. I love the joke about the Texan who was very wealthy. He was talking to his banker in New York, and after several minutes of conversation, the Texan took a liking to the New Yorker. He said, "I got a great idea. Why don't you just send my jet up to New York this weekend to pick up you and your wife? I'd like for you to join us at our son's ranch outside of Austin. He's got about 100,000 acres of land, complete with riding horses, purebred cattle, stocked with exotic game. Yep, I'm real proud of my boy. He earned it all by himself. Sounds like your son has been very successful for a young man," replied the banker. "Just out of curiosity, how old is your son?" "He's 8, replied the Texan. 8, said the shocked banker. "How on earth did an 8-year-old boy buy a ranch and have enough money to do that? How did he earn his money?" "He got 4 A's and a B on his report card." Well, sometimes some of us have been guilty of overindulging our families and trying to give them growing up what we didn't have growing up. And other times, we spend too much on ourselves. We can fall prey to buying bigger, better, nicer, trying to surround ourselves with material things in an effort to prop up our limping self-esteems. We try to keep up with the Joneses. Someone put it like this: we buy things that we don't need with money that we don't have to impress people we don't even know. And status and the sin of pride may be behind some of our debt. Sometimes our debt emerges from impatience. Madison Avenue advertisers have convinced us that we deserve it, and we deserve it now. And so with easy credit, we purchase large items that we should have postponed buying until we had saved more cash. And from our errant handling of the money entrusted to us by God, when we are then tempted to remove God from the equation and withhold our tithes so that we can catch up on paying for the wrong stuff or too much stuff or the right stuff at the wrong time. In our country, we must do daily battle with the mistress of materialism who connects our self-worth and our security to the abundance of our possessions. Otherwise, we will give some to God, but he will never occupy the sovereign lordship position of first place in our lives. There are several ways that we can give here at Bright. If you look at the slide, it outlines four ways. One is on Sunday morning in the offering. You can use envelopes to give with cash or check. And the other is through online giving. And the church website appears there. We have the Bright Church app. You can give directly on your phone. And you can actually text your gifts to that number there that appears, 206-859-9405. Text the word Bright and your gift. God expects our generosity. The second lesson we learn from this passage is that God empowers our generosity. Verses 8 through 11. "And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. When we start to get our financial house in order and those priorities, partnering with God, putting Him first, beginning to tithe, and systematically working to get out of debt, it frees up money as we manage our money better. And we can help today with Angel Tree and go take an angel off the tree and buy a gift for someone and help supply for their needs, as is spoken of here. A school teacher was explaining fractions to her class, and she said, "Jimmy, there are 5 members in your family, and your mother bakes a pie. What fraction of the pie would you get?" He said, 1/4. She said, No. You don't understand fractions." He said, "No, ma'am. You don't understand my mother. She'd say that she didn't want any, so we could have bigger slices." Generosity is often overlooked in a selfish society that suggests look out for number one. When I saw the land where Jesus lived, I was captured by the contrast which Bruce Barton observed. He described, "There are 2 seas in Palestine. One is fresh and fish are in it. Splashes of green adorn its banks. Trees spread their branches over it. They stretch out their thirsty roots to sip of its healing waters. Along its shores, children play as children played when he was there. He loved it. He could look across its silver surface when he spoke his parables. On a rolling plain not far away, he fed 5,000 people. The River Jordan makes the sea with sparkling water from the hills, so it laughs in the sunshine, and men build their homes near it, birds their nests, and every kind of life is happier because of it. The River Jordan flows on south into another sea where there is no splash of fish, no fluttering of leaf, no song of birds, no children's laughter. Travelers choose another route unless on urgent business. The air hangs heavy above the water, and neither man nor beast nor fowl will drink." Well, what makes this mighty difference in these neighbor seas? It's not the River Jordan. Jordan empties the same good water into both. It's not the soil in which they lie. It's not the country round about. This is the difference. The Sea of Galilee receives but does not keep the Jordan. For every drop that flows into it, another drop flows out. And the giving and receiving go on in equal measure. But the other sea is shrewder. Hoarding its income jealously, it will not be tempted into generous impulse. Every drop it gets, it keeps. The Sea of Galilee gives and lives, and the other sea gives nothing. We know it as the Dead Sea. And he concludes, "There are 2 seas in Palestine, and there are 2 kinds of people in the world." Will Rogers said much the same thing. He accurately observed, "There are 2 kinds of people in the world, givers and takers. Try to be in the first category. There's a lot less competition." Verse 10 describes how God will provide. He will supply what we need. He alone can enlarge the harvest. He enriches us, enabling us to give, empowering our generosity, and creating gratitude to God from those who are blessed by our outreach and what our gifts have done. Years ago, my family and I were progressing through the drive-through at a McDonald's restaurant, and Johnny and I were remarking about the apparent greed of a current news story. A woman who had sued McDonald's because when she pulled away through the drive-through, she had placed her coffee between her knees. It tipped over, spilled on her lap, scalding her. She claimed the coffee was too hot. You remember this. She won a $2.7 million settlement from Ronald and his McFriends. So as we drove away from the window, Jennifer, our 7-year-old, had evidently been overhearing our discussion because she exclaimed with a grin, "Ow, my Coke's too cold." Nice try, Jen. I'm sure we can settle out of court for $1.5 million on that one. Well, selfishness asks, what's in it for me? Generosity comes when we take the focus off of ourselves and we place it on giving to benefit others. We're surrounded by people who tell us, if you give it away, you're a sucker. You've earned it. Keep it for yourself. And the Bible says just the opposite. 1 John 3:17 states, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let's not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. In addition to being generous with the money we are to steward, I believe Christ wants us to develop generosity in all areas of our lives. That means that we will be generous to give of our time if someone has a problem and needs someone to listen. It suggests that we will be generous in using our talents if someone needs the experience, know-how that we can provide. It involves being quick to give of our treasure. If there are others in need and we have the resources to come alongside and help them with their challenges. It takes the form of picking up the check to pay for another's meal and not waiting for someone else to practice generosity instead of you. Sometimes it's the unexpected practice of showering random generosity on the car behind you at the drive-thru by paying for their meal. Maybe it's leaving an outrageously generous tip to bless the server who is a struggling single mom. It means that we should be generous with sharing praise and compliments and encouragement. We should be generous in extending grace and forgiveness to those who have wronged us. And there are occasions of deep generosity of a profound substance. This week I learned of an example of that type of generosity. You know, Kent Drake, our worship minister, Kent's sister's husband, Brian, was a roofer who fell off a 3-story building, hitting his head on an air conditioning unit on the way down. And due to his injuries, he died on July 14th, 2004, leaving his widow, Terry, to care for a two-month-old and a 5-year-old. Brian was an organ donor, and through his death, he gave a better life by the donation of his heart, his lungs, both kidneys, and his pancreas, and it helped 4 different people, and it saved their lives. Of the 4 recipients of Brian's gifts, Terry continued to stay in contact through the years with 3 of them, and over time has grown very close to them. Recently, Terry has felt God prompting her to become a living organ donor. And one of the recipients of Brian's kidney, a man named Jeff, was informed that the kidney he had received from Brian was beginning to fail, that he would require another transplant in order to live. And Terry decided to see if she were a match. And after much testing, it was discovered that she was a perfect match to donate her kidney to Jeff, the same person who had received her husband's kidney 15 years earlier. This Tuesday, she is giving her kidney to Jeff, who also happens to be a Christian. Terry scheduled for this Tuesday, November 19th, to donate her kidney. Would you please pray for all involved? God has empowered Terry to give unselfishly. Donating a kidney is the pinnacle of human generosity. God expects our generosity. God empowers our generosity. And finally, God enjoys our generosity. Let's return to our text, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. God says our giving practically supplies the needs of the Lord's people, but it is more than that. It is an act of worship to God. It overflows and is a sweet response of gratitude that pleases God. It lets him know that he is more than a meal ticket to us or just a cosmic vending machine. It suggests that we value him, that we appreciate him, that we love him. Jesus framed it like this in the Sermon on the Mount when he said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." God's response to money problems is the same as his answer to health concerns or to family problems or any other difficult circumstances. God wants us to trust him, not our jobs, not our bank balances. And since God wants our hearts, he will work through our finances. And when we learn to trust him with our money, we will learn to trust him with anything, even our very lives. God challenges us to test his faithfulness by tithing, that is, returning the first 10% of our income to him. In Malachi 3:8, God says, "Will a mere mortal rob God? And yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." Let's look at one final scripture passage. Matthew 6:33. "But seek first," again, that priority, God first, "his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well." The needs we have will be provided when we honor God and put him first. Now, our giving fuels our outreach. It makes an eternal difference. Growing Christians are giving Christians. If you're growing your faith, you'll be growing in your giving. And the faith promise emphasis is all about seeking God's will, surrendering to it in the area of giving, trusting him to provide, and learning to walk by faith with him. As we each evaluate our financial priorities, our spending habits, I'm reminded of this statement: only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Fred Craddock was a respected minister, professor of preachers. When he was in his 70s, he shared for the first time this personal family story. In his words, my mother took us to church and Sunday school, but my father didn't go. He complained about Sunday dinner being late when she came home. Sometimes the preacher would stop by and call, and my father would say, I know what the church wants. Church doesn't care about me. The church wants another name, another pledge, right? Another name, another pledge. Isn't that the name of it? Isn't that the way it goes? Another name, another pledge. That's what he'd always say to the minister. Sometimes there would be a revival and the minister would bring the guest evangelist. I haven't had much luck reaching Mr. Craddock. Maybe you can get through and God can use you. And so the evangelist would try to speak to him. And Craddock said, every time my mother was in the kitchen, nervous in fear of flying tempers or somebody getting hurt, and as always, my father would say, the church doesn't care about me. The church just wants another name and another pledge. Craddock said, I guess I heard that 1,000 times. But one time he didn't say that. He was in the veterans hospital. My dad was down to 73 pounds. They had taken out his throat and said, it's too late. They'd put in a metal tube and x-rays burnt him to pieces. I flew in to see him, but he couldn't speak with me. He couldn't eat. I looked around the room. There were potted plants and cut flowers on the windowsill, a stack of cards 20 inches deep beside the bed, and even the tray where they put food, if you can eat, on it was a flower, and all the flowers beside the bed, every card, every blossom were from people or groups from the church. My dad saw me read a card, and he could not speak, so he took a Kleenex box, and he wrote on its side a line from Shakespeare. Craddock said, if he had not written this line, I would not tell you this story. But he wrote, in this harsh world, draw your breath in pain to tell my story. I said, what's your story, Daddy? He wrote three words. I was wrong. If you've concluded that all the church cares about is your money, you are wrong. Really, just the opposite is true. We care most about your soul, your relationship with Jesus. We know that when we establish him as the Lord of our lives, then he'll have our money, our affections, our priorities, our time, our energy. He'll have us. And that's what he seeks. He who generously left the riches of heaven to become poor for us so that we might become rich spiritually, eternally. God's word commands us to have generous hearts, generous attitudes, to be generous to his church, to be generous to those in your neighborhood, to be generous to those in your workplace, to those who are in need of some help. So give your hugs, your time, your energy, and your resources. The real question is, will you give back your life generously to him? Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, would you help us loosen the grip on stuff? Would you help each of us be more generous today than we were yesterday so that people might see that we serve a generous God who gave his all when he gave his son? It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you've never turned your life over to him, then you need to do that today. We'll guide you every step of the way. Others of you who are already immersed believers needing a place of service, you need to commit to joining us and to say, I want to belong to this church family. Some of you need the support that our Next Steps team can offer, and they would love to pray with you. whatever your need, whatever your decision today, meet me down front right now as we stand together and as we sing.